I'm sure if you're like me, you just look so forward to having your yearly physical exam. Of course, I say that with tongue in cheek because very few of us look forward to that. I know I don't. But they're necessary anyway. Very important that you do that. We know that we have checkups on our car. We have to occasionally have our car taken in to see if how it's running, to see if it needs a tune-up, see if it needs adjustments. We have to have our house checked occasionally to see if things need to be done to it. So these are important things to do. We see how things are going, and we make adjustments. Of course, a spiritual checkup is of far greater importance. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, Paul tells the church in Corinth to examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. So people aren't going to be examining you for you. It's something that you must do yourself. It is incredibly important. The Bible says there are people who are dying spiritually. And of course, many of them don't know it. There are people who are dangerously close to fiery destruction, as Jude tells us. But God's Word is here to tell us what the symptoms are. In other words, that's how we know whether we're doing okay or whether we need to make adjustments. It's how we examine ourselves. We look into the perfect law of liberty and we make adjustments. When we go in to see a doctor, the doctor looks for symptoms. He looks for problems. He looks for whatever so he can or she can make a proper diagnosis to see if adjustments do need to be made. Well, the Bible gives us warning signs. The Bible gives us things to look out for. Just like a doctor does for our physical well-being, the Bible does for our spiritual well-being. Things to look out for. These are some things that Brother Turner pointed out. He gives 7 danger signs. And I suppose that's as good a phrase as any. You know, these are things to really look out for because they're very serious issues. Very serious warning signs that something may be wrong. The first one is the story of the cross no longer moves you. When you read the story of Jesus, of Him going to the cross, of all the suffering that He went through, and His death on Calvary, if that doesn't affect you, if that doesn't move you, that might be a sign that maybe there's some adjustments that need to be made. Maybe there's a problem. What happened to the people on Pentecost? When they were told that Jesus was crucified and that it was their fault, the Bible says they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. There was a problem. And they answered and they asked, "What shall we do?" They knew there was something that they needed to do. Of course, for us, we know, as we did this morning, the Lord's Supper that we partake of every Sunday is to remind us of the cross. It's to remind us of Christ's death on the cross. That's its purpose. Do this in remembrance of me. So it's a memorial. So when we partake of it, when we partake of the bread, when we partake of the fruit of the vine, one of the things it should do is cause us to go back and think about the cross. Think about Jesus dying, His suffering, His agony, and why He was there. So if those things don't move us, if the last thing we want to do is hear a lesson on the death of Christ, or if it's the last thing we want to do is read about the death of Christ, then that probably is indicative of a problem. If we can just hear about his suffering and his agony and death. And if that doesn't bother us or move us in any way, then probably something is pretty seriously wrong. It would be something the doctor would say, this is pretty serious. We need to have that looked at. That's how serious it is. So if the story of the cross doesn't move us anymore, doesn't cause us to have some sort of response, then probably we've become a little calloused and our heart needs to be softened. Because that story should move us. You know, Paul told the church in Corinth in the first letter they wrote to them that a lot of people think that message is foolishness. Foolishness. And hopefully we never get to that point. Another danger sign, another symptom that something is really wrong, something we really need to look at, a danger sign, is we need to ask ourselves, have we left our first love? John 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Have we left that love? Have we left that love by not keeping his commandments? Jesus says, if you really love me, truly love me, if you're truly putting me first, then you will keep my commandments. And you won't do that complaining about them or begrudgingly obey them. You will love to do it. That's what John 14:15 is telling us. When we go to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, we find some people there in the first century that had left their first love. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 2. And let's read verses 4 and 5. Revelation 2, verses 4 and 5. These are the words of Christ. He says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Now, this is written to Christians. This is written to Christians. This is written to the church at Ephesus. And if this was written sometime around AD 90, the church had only been in existence a few decades. So these people, at least some of them in Ephesus, some of these Christians in Ephesus, had left their first love within a relatively short period of time. Because Jesus says, this is what I have against you. You have left your first love, your initial zeal, your initial devotion, your initial commitment. They had gone away. He doesn't say why, because it didn't make any difference as to why. It was gone, and they needed to get it back. And that's what he's telling them. You need to get your first love back. Because apparently some of the Christians in Ephesus were just serving and worshiping out of a habit. It was just routine. It was just a ritual to them. Their heart wasn't in it anymore. Their heart wasn't in it. And they just didn't care that much. That's hard to believe, but it happens, and it always has happened since the first century, and I'm sure it will continue to happen. People leave their first love. So, let's do what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13. Let's examine ourselves. Why are we worshiping God? Why do we obey God? And it's just like when we go to the doctor, it doesn't do any good unless we're honest. We have to answer the doctor honestly before he or she can help us. Can help us make adjustments. Can help us feel better. We have to be honest. We have to tell them, have you been doing this? Have you not been doing that? We have to be honest. Well, we have to be honest with God. Are we as zealous as we once were? Are we as devoted as we once were? We don't want to try and fool ourselves into some sort of, into saying that, oh yeah, we're in much better shape than we really are. Because that's not helpful. It's a danger sign. It's a warning sign. Things that we need to look for. Another danger sign, something else to look for that might indicate that there is a deeper problem, is do church services bore you? And that's a legitimate question. Do church services bore you? Do we constantly look at our watch? Do we constantly look at our watch? Can't wait for the dismissal prayer. Do we say things, I just don't get anything out of services anymore? One of the problems with the Jews toward the end of the Old Testament period that we have, one of their main problems was they would go and offer their sacrifices and so forth, but the whole time they were doing it, it was like they were saying to themselves, this needs to get over, this needs to get over, because I need to get out into the world to make money, to do this, to do that. So they were going, they just weren't doing it for the right reasons. They wanted it to be over as quickly as possible. Because they wanted to get back to doing what they really wanted to do, which was not worshiping God. They did not want to do that. And regardless of what we may try and blame it on, well, I was distracted, or I didn't like the songs that was picked out, or whatever. You can go on and on and on. But when we come together to worship, we're here for God. We come here to worship God. We don't come to be entertained. We don't come to have fun. It's not recreation. It's a time where we offer worship to God. So if that is boring, then that means there's something wrong with me. It's not anybody else's fault. There's something wrong with me. I'm the one. So, again, it's examining ourselves. It's examining ourselves. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, what our attitude needs to be. And it's an important one. This, of course, is in the Sermon on the Mount. A little over halfway through that sermon, Jesus says in chapter 6, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So He comes first. It's always Him first. He's not second, third, fourth, or fifth. He is always first. So if we have a serious problem with putting Him first, then there's something wrong. There's something wrong with our heart. There's something wrong with our attitude. So, what do? We need to make adjustments. We need to make adjustments. Another danger sign, another warning sign that something may not quite be right, is that we've lost interest in saving souls. We've lost interest in personal work. We've lost interest in evangelism. We've lost interest in teaching the gospel. It just isn't something that we think we need to do anymore. Or maybe we don't even like to mention the gospel. Maybe we're kind of like some of the people in the New Testament were. Maybe we're kind of ashamed of it. You know, Paul came out very clearly in Romans chapter 1 and said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And we should never be ashamed of it. Regardless of what our culture says, our society says, or anybody says, it doesn't make any difference. We shouldn't ever be ashamed of what the Bible teaches. The Bible's never going to be the most authoritative book for people in the world. Some people, a small amount of people, will abide by it. But most people are not. Most people are not going to listen to what God said in His Word. And we need to understand that's the way it is. But that is not something that should keep us from telling others about the gospel. whether it's about telling them about Jehovah or telling them about Christ or telling them about His church or telling them about how one is to be saved. Now, it needs to be done in the proper way, but still, we can't be ashamed of what the Bible teaches. If someone says, do you really believe that one must repent and be baptized to be saved? Our response would be yes. And why? Because that's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. And we should never be ashamed of what the Bible says. If we have gotten to the point where we're ashamed of it, then that's a danger sign. That's a warning signal that adjustments need to be made. You know, the Great Commission that was given, like in Mark's account, Mark 16, 15 and 16 says, go into all the world. Sometimes it's translated, going into all the world, preach the gospel. Because we do, we go into all the world. You know, we're everywhere. The world is everywhere. The world is not 1,000 miles from here or 10,000 miles from here. The world is everywhere. Everywhere we look, there's the world. It's there when we wake up in the morning, and it's there when we go to sleep at night. That's the world. So that's our mission field, the world. Everybody in it is our mission field. So we can't ever get to the point where that doesn't interest anymore, that we don't feel the need to tell the world about the gospel. The world is lost without the gospel, and we need to tell the world that. Now, we can't do anything for the world. We can't respond for the world. That's the world's responsibility. Our responsibility is to tell the world. Just like Jesus told His disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That wasn't just for some elite few people. It has to be for everyone. And when you look at those religions that are growing in the world, you see those religions as being very zealous in their evangelism. Very zealous. And they're zealous with something that's not the truth. So since we do know what the truth is, we should be the most zealous. We should be the most zealous. Because we have the most prized possession. We have the gospel, and it tells us how one can be saved. Jesus said His mission was to come and seek and save the lost, so that needs to be our mission too. We want to be like Him. And that's also true for Christians who have wandered away. So it's not just for people who've never responded to the gospel, but it's for Christians who have and have wandered away. Remember what James says at the end of his letter. It's very, very pertinent to what we're talking about. James chapter 5. The last two verses in that book tell us about, you might say, a different type of evangelism. James writes, brethren, if anyone among you, if any of the brothers or sisters in Christ, wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So that person is lost as well. And so, we need to tell them also. So that's a part of our personal work. So it's a danger sign if we're not interested anymore in saving souls. Number five. Do things of the world satisfy us more than things of God? Ooh. Now we're talking about our society. Our culture. We live in one of the most materialistic cultures and societies that I think this world has ever seen. Just so wrapped up in this world. And not just material things, but things of this world. In Luke chapter 8, remember the parable of the sower? Notice one of the things he says there in that parable. Look at verse 14 of Luke chapter 8. Luke 8:14. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. With the cares, the riches, the pleasures of this world. See, those things choke the spiritual life out of us. Those things can lead us away from God. The Bible's very clear about that. Those things can lead us from God. Remember what happened to Demas? 2 Timothy 4:10, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas was a Christian, was a worker with Paul, and yet the things of this world were too great of an attraction for him, so he left Paul, left the work, left the church, left Christ, because he loved the things of the world more. So what things satisfy us? If things of the world satisfy us more than things of God, it's a danger sign. Adjustments need to be made. Number six. Are you fooling yourself? Probably the most deadly disease is the one you can't detect. Can fall into the trap of thinking that all is well. That is an easy trap to fall into. You know, I'm doing pretty well. I go to services and I pray at home and I read my Bible and all is well. Also, God is just far too loving of a God to punish my little sins. I don't have any big sins. I don't have any major sins. My sins are pretty insignificant. So I'm sure God's just going to pass right over them, not even look at them. They're just too small. Ezekiel 18:4 says, the soul who sins shall die. Doesn't make any difference about what those sins are. The soul who sins shall die. James describes a man who hears the word and assumes that all is well, but he doesn't allow the word to sink deeply into his heart and stay there. Look at James chapter 1 and how James describes this person. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 22. James 1, verse 22 and following. James writes, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. See, the word didn't sink into his heart. It didn't stay there. And so, after he looks into the word, because he doesn't allow it to sink in, when he leaves, he doesn't remember. It just goes right back into living like the world lives. And lastly, the last danger sign, the last warning signal, failing to do what you know you should do. Staying in James, this time chapter 4, notice what he says at the end of the chapter. James chapter 4, verse 17. James writes, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Now remember what we read in Ezekiel 18:4, the soul that sins shall die. Now you couple that with what James wrote, you know to do good and choose not to do it, that's sin. Ezekiel says the soul that sins shall die. Many people know they need to respond to the gospel, but they don't. Many know they need to confess wrongs, but they don't. Many know they need to teach the lost, but they don't. Many know they need to give more, but they don't. Many know they need to get involved, but they don't. So this is a danger sign that we simply choose not to do the things that we can do. That we can do. Some things we can't do. Everybody has different talents and abilities and resources and opportunities. But when our ability and resources and opportunity all comes together and we choose not to do it, that's what James says is sin. That's what he says. He says it's a danger sign. So those are warning signs. Now, just like when we go to the doctor, and that doctor tells us, well, these tests have come back. If you want to live much longer, this is what you must do. Now, we don't have to do that. We don't have to do that. We can choose to ignore what the doctor has said. We can choose to ignore those danger signs. We've been given the diagnosis, but we can do whatever we want. Well, it's the same way with our spiritual health. We can see the danger signs, but we can choose to ignore them. Of course, if we choose to ignore them, just like if we choose to ignore our physical signs, it will lead to death. In Psalms 85, and we'll finish with that, the psalmist, we might say, gives us some advice. Psalms 85, and we're going to begin reading verse 4 and following. Psalms 85, beginning in verse 4. And we'll read down through verse 7. Psalms 85, beginning in verse 4. The psalmist writes, "Restore us, O God of our salvation, and cause your anger toward us to cease. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your mercy, Lord, and grant us your salvation." See, restore us, revive us. That's what we need from God. Show us mercy, Lord, and grant us your salvation. See, we have to be honest with ourselves. When it comes to self-examination, when it comes to looking into God's Word, we have to be honest. We have to be honest. Are there danger signs? Are there warning signals that we need to be aware of? If so, we need to do something about it. We need to make those adjustments. We need to follow the doctor's prescription. In this case, God's. And that's what we all need to do. Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. And that's our responsibility as Christians. Tonight, if you're in need of the prayers of the congregation or in need of responding, then that's what we encourage you to do. Let's stand and sing this invitation song.